Good morning. I forgot to send in the title, but here's the title for today's message. Individualism, collectivism, or the sky is falling, part four. This is what we've been talking about, and I can't seem to move away from it. I want to start in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11. And the reason I want to start here is we talked last time about the questions, the who, what, where, when, and why. And in Genesis chapter 1, the things of the creation, I pointed out that the question of why is not really dealt with. Why all those things were created. And Mark reminded me of this, and it's very true. Revelation 4:11 gives the why. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for your word and for this time that we have to read and study it together. And we pray that in everything that we say and do, that you might be honored and glorified. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The why question, I think, is answered here, and it's for his pleasure. So why was everything created? For God's pleasure. Simple as that. Very, very simple answer. And again, as when I give the title, The Sky is Falling, it's not meant to be a negative message. But my intention is to educate us, to inform us, to edify us, and to comfort us. And it seems that every day I watch the news, when I do watch the news, because sometimes I don't like to watch the news, but I think maybe some relief is going to come at some point, and I'm thinking there's more and more that seems to fit in with his title. And even though sometimes things might look positive, I think sometimes things that look positive might be negative the way they turn out. And I was thinking about this. This is Super Bowl Sunday, if you didn't know that. And it was interesting, the other day we were watching the news and they were talking about both quarterbacks for both teams. Both quarterbacks are believers. So now here's a quandary. I'm sure that they both and everyone associated with them are praying that they win. I mean, you know, God is on the line here. What's he going to do? Oh my goodness. How's he going to settle this? If both are praying that they win. So I find it amusing, and I rarely watch any of the Super Bowl game, but I might this time to see if I can tell whose side God is on. And I would remind us of three assumptions that I always want to make, and I tell my students in school, and I tell you this, and we talk about it all the time. The first one is that God exists. When we approach the Bible for any topic, this is the first assumption we have to make. God exists as revealed in the Bible. A lot of people might tell you, I believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. And I can show you videotape where a man says those exact words. Well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in Christ. The first assumption we have to make is God exists as he is revealed in the Bible. The second assumption is the Bible is true, as given in the King James Bible. And if someone doesn't believe in the Bible, where are they getting any of their beliefs from? It just has to be up to the individual. Whatever you want is fine. This is why we want the Bible. And The third assumption is faith is required. Why do I believe that God exists? Why do I believe that the Bible is true? I believe it by faith. By faith. I know I have to have something to hold on to that becomes an objective standard of truth. And that's the Scripture. And we started talking about, and I was reminded of this at Grace Alive in Altoona one Sunday, because I was talking about how mankind has been violating God's rules and God's commands. And it was pointed out to me that God's first instruction is the reason for all of our problems right now. And that we often think it's that command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that isn't it. Back in Genesis chapter 1, and this is kind of a review of the last time we talked. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. A lot can be said about those verses. And I'm going to start at the end here when he says it's very good. That's after the creation of man. All along the creation, God saw, and it was good. But now he comes down to the creation of man, and what does he say? It was very good. All of God's creation. Second thing about this is some people look at this and say, well, chapter 1 is a creation account. Chapter 2 is another creation account. And so some have even said, well, this is Adam's second wife in chapter 2. He had a first one in chapter 1. And I think that is so ridiculous, it's ridiculous. The way Genesis is written, and I've told you this before, it goes from the general information to specific. So in terms of generalities, in chapter 1 you have the creation of everything. Well, then what does he do in chapter 2? What's he going to focus on? Man. So he gives us the details of the creation of man. He does the same thing in Genesis 1 to 11. You have all the generalities of everything, all about all the people that God has made. But in chapter 12, what does he do? He singles out Abraham. And that's where he's going to stay. And that's the detail that he wants us to know. So this is the style that the book of Genesis is written. So there are not two creation accounts. There are one. And another thing that sometimes people make something of this, in verse 28, it says, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. They look at that word replenish and say, oh, replenish. Oh, that means there must have been someone there before them. Now, I want to tell you something. The word replenish just means filled. To fill. Fill the earth. It doesn't mean that there was once a population, they died out, and now we're going to replace them. It just means filled. And so we look at the word and we say, well, wait a minute. It starts with R-E, re. Do you know how many words there are that start with R-E? Let me give you a few. React. Realism. Rebellion. Receipt. Recessional. Recline, recoil, recruit, redeem, reflect, refuse or refuse, relate, remark, remote, remove, require, research, resort, reveal. Those are just a few. several pages in the dictionary of words like that. Do some of them mean when we see the re means to go back and do it again? Yeah, some of them do. But replenish is not one of those words. And I don't think any other Bible version, and I don't mean to be positive about other versions, but they don't use the word replenish. They just use the word fill. Because that's what it means. And when I look at this, I'm reminded of what is that first instruction that God gave to man, and it was this: be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And I began thinking about that, and I thought, you know, one of the biggest arguments in society today is about abortion. And abortion has become something that now a woman doesn't want the distraction, and so she can have the fetus removed. But then I started thinking about this. Wait a minute. God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then I thought, you know, you realize that abortion is a way that mankind has found out that they can have sex and have pleasure in doing it and not be bothered with the consequences of children? Because while he may have given us something, sexual pleasure, there's still the part of it was fill the earth, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Procreation. But mankind found a way to do away with that. Even such that now you can get abortion pills. And so what is it saying to society, to the culture? You can go ahead and have your sexual pleasure. You don't have to worry about the consequences. We'll take care of that. And if you look at any problem in society today, what's the root cause? We have failed to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Why is it that you have some boys who want to be girls and some girls who want to be boys? Two boys, two men cannot be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Two women cannot be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And someone says, well, you know, this is just, you know, I'm identifying this way. I want to be a transgender. Well, I read here, you look in Genesis 1:27, male and female created he them. There's nothing in between. There's no trans there. One of the questions people ask today is, how many genders are there in the world? Well, there are two, male and female. Right there. And if we say, well, it's the Bible that says that, oh, the Bible. The Bible is such a dated book. We you know, so many things have changed since then. Yes, unfortunately, they've changed since then because they haven't held to the truth of the Bible. That's why they've changed. But this is what it says, male and female. And so I've been looking at this, and I've been having, admittedly, a hard time getting out of the book of Genesis. Because in Genesis, you'll find the beginnings of everything. Everything is there. The beginning of everything, it's all covered. And I found that the primary problem is there has been a failure on the part of individuals to pass on to the collective the general instructions that God has given. That, I think, is what we're seeing. And look at Genesis 9:1. Genesis 9:1. This is after the flood. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, there's that word again, replenish, but it means fill. But you see how he has repeated the instruction to an individual, to Noah. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. He had just destroyed the earth because he had said that the imagination of their heart is evil continually. So he destroyed the earth. And then he repeats this general instruction to Noah. This is what I want you to do. And there are some things that change. You look at verse 2, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Now here something changed, the fear of you and the dread of you, which kind of tells me maybe that was not there at first. But you know how it is, if you see a bird and you like the look of that bird, and you go up to that bird, what does that bird do? Flies away, it's gone. Why? Because it has fear of you. I try to remember this when occasionally, like the other day, I looked out our front window and there's a big skunk going up the sidewalk. I'm telling you, skunks live in the city. And sometimes we can smell a skunk inside the house. You don't see it, but you know it's there. But I looked out and I thought, now if I go outside, I don't have to be afraid because I know what that skunk is going to do. He's gone. Thank God that they have fear. Any other animals, often, you know, unless really domesticated animals, they're, you can't walk up. If you see a deer out in the field, can you walk up to that deer and pet that deer? No. Why? Because it has fear of you. Which right now is a very good thing. And even if a wild animal attacks someone, they are attacking them out of fear. Fear for their own life. And I know that, first of all, God gave a visible representation after the flood, a promise that he was not going to destroy the earth with a flood anymore. And he set the rainbow in the sky. And I was looking out my closet window at school one day, and for the first time ever, I saw a rainbow that was the full arch, from one side all the way over to the other one, which usually you just see about half. But this was the entire arch. And they say, too, from airplanes, you can see the full circle. And this upsets me because someone stole the rainbow and made it their token, their picture of who they are. And I think, how dare you steal something that God gave us, that is the one sure time that we can know without a doubt that God is speaking. Do you know that? You see a rainbow, you are seeing the words of God, I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. Did that. And someone stole it. And proof of the fact that the flood did not change the nature of mankind. And even though Noah was given these instructions, what did Noah do after the flood? He went out and got drunk. Noah, what are you doing? What did God tell you to do? And he gives you this wonderful thing in the sky, the rainbow. And what do? You go out and you make some wine and you get drunk. And see, and the other thing, when we started talking about this, was the fact that the things that it seems like all of these things that God does end in failure. What, is this not a failure? I mean, here's God's man getting drunk. You go to chapter 12 of Genesis. God's going to continue still reaching out. He's used individuals, hopefully to present it to the collective. But now in chapter 12, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now he's moved from just a single individual. Now he's saying, he starts with an individual, Abraham, but he's going to make this one nation. So all of his instructions are going to move now to this one nation. But what does he say? In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In thee, all families of the earth, everybody is to be blessed through Abraham and this one nation. God's still continuing to reach out to the world through one individual, and this time one nation. He continues this. If you go to Psalm 32, verse 1. This is David writing. Psalm 32, 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. David understood God and what God wanted. David, who was a man who was a murderer, an adulterer, not a good father at all, but yet called in the scripture a man after God's own heart. And these two verses, I think, are one of the demonstrations as to why. He understood. He said, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. He's not keeping a list. And listen, this is Old Testament stuff. But David understood the grace of God. David understood justification by faith. He's to promote this, be fruitful, multiply. Look in the book of Daniel, chapter 8. Daniel, chapter 8, verse 15. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, the end shall be. Here's another individual that God is going to use. He's showing what's going to happen in the end. He's going to give all this information to this one man, to Daniel. So this is what I mean. When I look at the scripture, I see God dealing primarily with individuals who always had the responsibility to promote it to the masses or to the collective. And the failure always seems to come in when the collective refuses to receive that information and act upon it. So here he's going to give information to Daniel. The next person would be Christ himself. Go back to Genesis 3:15. And this shows you God's plan. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first prophecy of Jesus Christ right there, Genesis 3:15. God has this planned out. This is the way the defeat of Satan is going to come in, through the seed of the woman, which was Christ. Then in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, The one that we use at Christmas time, Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This is the sign that God was going to give to Israel. The virgin would conceive, and she's going to bear Christ. Again, it's through an individual. This time it's Christ, who's going to bring the good news to the masses, to the collective, who have now an opportunity to receive or reject. And what did the masses at that time do? They rejected. The other people that he used in the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Acts 4:13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." The next individuals that God is going to use are the disciples themselves. And when these religious leaders see them, they said, "Oh, these men, they're unlearned. They don't have a degree. They didn't go to college. They're ignorant. They don't have knowledge." So they marvel. And it's probably the case today, people look at us and say, "Where's your degree? Did you go to seminary? Did you study the Greek? Did you study the Hebrew?" And their conclusion will be, they're unlearned. But this is who God uses. So he's going to use these disciples, again, individuals sent to the collective, to the masses, to hear the word. And it's up to them whether they receive it or not. Then when you go to Acts chapter 26... this, I think, is the last individual that God is going to reach out to and give a message to for the collective. Acts chapter 26, and here Paul is reviewing his conversion account of the time on the road to Damascus when Christ appeared to him. In Acts chapter 26, verse 15, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." This, I think, is the last individual that God is going to take and say, here's the information. You take it out to them. Firstly, it mentions the people. And whenever you see that phrase, the people, that's a reference to Israel, to that nation, and to the Gentiles. Because you see, this individual, this man, Paul, was very, very special, I think. Because he was a Jew, but yet a Roman citizen, which made him the perfect Gentile. And as a Jew, he was given this information. We want you to take it to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ had said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Well, then when you get to Galatians chapter 2, they're having this big argument about can Gentiles be saved without keeping the law of Moses? And the disciples seem to make an agreement with Paul, and they say, well, how about this? We'll go to the circumcision, to those Jews. You go to the heathen. And they shook hands on that agreement. It's like they turned over the responsibility of the so-called Great Commission, going into all the world and preach the gospel, they turned it over to one man, one individual, Paul. Now, Paul, still as a Jew, still had a heart for the salvation of the Jews. In fact, it took three times in the book of Acts where he says, I'm going to go to the Gentiles, because the Jews had rejected the message. Three times. He was just so concerned with them. And it says that when he would go into a town, as his custom was, he would go into the synagogue first. And there he would preach Christ. And what did most of them usually do in the synagogue? Reject it. So then what did he do? He went to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles were out there saying, we want to hear this. We want to hear this message. And so he gave it to them. So now Paul becomes, I think, that last individual with the responsibility of giving the information to the masses, to the collective, which he did. And sometimes the people, other believers, look at us and say, why the emphasis on Paul? What's going on here? I like what it says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I like to look at the words of Christ and what he said. What are you doing emphasizing Paul? In the book of Romans, chapter 2, verse 16. Very important. Romans 2, 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That's why, Paul. That one verse right there clears it up. How are all men going to be judged? By the gospel that Paul preached. There it is. So someone says, why are you emphasizing Paul? What's the matter with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Well, seems to me that the information that was given to Paul is what's going to be used at the judgment. I think that's good enough. But here's the warning. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning with verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now I think that if you just do a search of this phrase, the faith, you're looking at words that are speaking of the Scripture. So when he says some shall depart from the faith, some they're going to depart from the Bible. We don't want the Bible. We'll take a verse here and there. But how many people go to church without Bibles? They don't need them. Because somehow electronically, maybe on a big screen on the stage, the verse is going to be there for them, and so they don't need their Bible. But see, I'm just old-fashioned enough to think, wait a minute, I want to see what's on that page. I want to see what comes before it. I want to see what's going on after that verse. Even, you know, some will say, well, how about electronic Bible? Well, that's okay. But I still want that in my hand. I want to be able to look back here and there and keep my place. And electronic Bible, you really can't do that as much. I like the fact that at school, when we have chapel on Monday afternoons, they're emphasizing students bringing Bibles to chapel. And I'm thinking, duh. Why wouldn't you? And they're having them hold them up, you know, over their heads. Hold up your Bibles. One thing they do say, and I'm thankful for this, no cell phones. No cell phones. It's got to be a Bible. And I'm thinking, yeah. That's as it should be. He said, this is going to happen in the latter times. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Conscience, you know, we see people doing things today without batting an eye. How someone can go up to someone just randomly, they don't even know them, and punch them, knock them out, lay them right down. And you think, how can you do that? How can you sleep at night? Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. Doesn't bother them. They don't care. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Think about this. Forbidding to marry. Oh, wait a minute. You know, we don't have to get married that way. After all, you know, I might look like a man, but I think I'm a woman. Something's just weird. And then commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. How many times you see commercials or hear people say, well, you shouldn't eat that. Stay away from this. Stay away from this red meat. I want to tell you something. A piece of red meat, a good steak, is good. And I'll tell you what. When God had them offering sacrifices in the Old Testament, and they had to burn the meat, and it says it was a sweet-smelling savor to God, what do you think God was smelling? Charcoal meat. If this is great, they're having a charcoal dinner down there. This is the way they're cooking the meat. It says you're to be received with thanksgiving. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That verse 8, bodily exercise profiteth little. Well, the commercials I see, it must be profiting a lot. Whether it's that Peloton deal or, you know, the different things, different commercials that are out there. You think, but he says it profiteth little. But it sounds like it's a lot. We don't see commercials encouraging people, well, exercise yourself to godliness. Be reading these verses. These verses are great. They're fantastic. They'll add years to your life. And that's what it says in the Old Testament. Add years to your life through these commandments. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. These verses need to be read to all the churches that are out there. Do you understand? This is what he said. This is what it was going to be like. And this is what we are seeing. And he's telling Timothy, he says, don't neglect these things. Meditate upon these things. Make sure that you are staying within the doctrine. You're giving these things out. Because the time is coming that they're not going to endure sound doctrine. People are just going to want something that's going to make them feel good. That's the message that they want. Don't confuse them with the doctrine. And I tell my students this all the time. I said, don't be afraid of the word doctrine. You know, some people are. Oh, we don't want to talk about doctrinal differences. Wait a minute. Doctrine comes from the Scripture. And I want to know what the Scripture teaches. And if that ends up being a doctrine, then so be it. That's what I want. So when we look at this, when I talk about the sky is falling, I'm thinking, look around us in society today. And that quote again from Yoda and from Star Wars, the shroud of the dark side has fallen. That some people are just so deceived, they don't even know that they are deceived. We have to remain true to what the Scripture says and follow the Scripture. And God has given us the information. He's taken great pains, given it to individuals, produced it for the collective, and now we have a book it's all there. Everything God wants us to know is there, and these are our responsibilities to use that book. Someone wants to reject the book, fine. That's your option. But you've got to have some source of truth. Where are you going to find truth? And someone might say to you, well, I don't believe that there is any absolute truth. And you say to them, well, do you really believe that there's no absolute truth? Yeah. Well, wait a minute. You just made a statement of an absolute truth. You said there is no absolute truth. See the silliness that they believe out there. Because of the deception, because of the blindness that is over their eyes. So God's first instruction was to be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Just about everything that's wrong in society today can go right back to that. Because the thing was, he kept repeating it. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Because I think society today reflects the fact that mankind has failed to follow the first instruction given by God. And the only solution is to return to God. And not just that. There are a lot of calls for returning to God today. We have to return to Paul's gospel. His words are the important words. Let's pray. Lord, we do give you thanks for your words that you have preserved for us down through the centuries. And we pray that as others look on us, that they would see a demonstration